First things first, Jim Bogg and Barb, the family say hi. Aww. They said, don't forget that. So fulfill my obligation, you know. So. But they always talk about y'all with many fond memories. And we're very thankful to be Eastern proselyters and have stolen Jim. And we have been blessed by that. And they're looking forward to being with y'all again this summer. So let's have another word of prayer. I'd like for us to turn this morning to the letter to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to look at one verse. And this is going to be the kind of the key verse, and then we're going to springboard back into the Old Testament for some application of this verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, what Paul is, he's painting a picture here. He's painting the picture of a runner. And as you're running along, he had a good start. And he was really running well in the race. But all of a sudden, in the middle of the race, something. It's not even a something, it's a who. It doesn't say what hindered you. It says who hindered you. And in the Greek, what this word is saying, it says who cut in front of you. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been runners or anything, and you can tell by my physique I'm not a distance runner. I'm not a sprinter either. I'm not a runner, I should say. But one of the things, when I was in high school and college, I was on the track team. And both of the weight coaches, they always made us, the shot put and discus and javelin guys, they made us also run a mile. So it was kind of like you had two packs going around the track. You had the real runners, then you had the rest of us, and we were going too. And so, but I could notice that the guys that were really running well, how, you know, there's a protocol and there's actually rules and laws and all this stuff about how you can cut in front of somebody. And when it's done properly, the runner stays in stride. But sometimes when somebody cuts in front of you, it really throws you off. And it can mess you up for the whole rest of the race because you're totally distracted and everything. And you see it in the Olympics and all in various races. But Paul's using this as an illustration. He says, you guys, you were running well. And all of a sudden, something came in, cut in front of you. And you lost your stride. You got out of sync, and you're not running well. And what he's pointing this out to say, hey, get back in the race. Get back in stride. Get back in the groove that you were in so that we can finish this race and that the Lord has us in. And as we think about this within our Christian life, every one of us had a great beginning. When we were born again, we weren't just partially born into Christ. We all had a full and marvelous birth. We were in the darkness and we came into the light. And in that, we had a marvelous new birth and we were a new creation. And we were equipped with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And all of his precious and magnificent promises were made available to us. Every one of us started out with a great foundation. And we were equipped and we were so blessed and we were so privileged. But as we go along in this life, all of a sudden, we notice that as we had a great beginning and we were going well, things come across our path and they kind of knock us out of sync. And we're not going as well as we were going. And this is what we want to look at today is what are these things that really impact our life? And really, to sum up the whole thing, there's really only one thing that impacts our life. And it's our own self. We end up being the greatest hindrance to ourself. We get our minds off of him and start looking at ourself. And self becomes the one who hinders us from running well. And what I would like for us to do during our times together, because I understand we're going to be together again tonight, is I'd like for us to look at two individuals within the Old Testament. Two individuals who both had a marvelous beginning. Both of them were, The Lord intervened in a mighty way and brought about their birth. They were brought into wonderful families. They had a good upbringing. They had a solid foundation. But then there came a point in their life where they had to make a choice. One of them kind of chose one way. One of them kind of chose the other way. And in that, we see how their lives turned out so differently. They actually lived about the same time. And who we're speaking of is Samson and Samuel. So we'd like to look at the lives of Samson and Samuel and draw some lessons from their life and see how they can help us in the day and time we're living in, how they can help us to stay in the race and to continue running well by the marvelous grace of God. So let's turn back to turn back to the book of Judges. Because as we look at these two, and we're just going to be looking at part of their lives. We can't touch on all the aspect of their lives. But we're just going to look at some of the things within their life. And as I said, if you look at these two men, they both had a marvelous beginning. Because as you look in Judges chapter 13, in Judges 13 we see the birth there of Samson. Now, y'all are going to have to be patient with me today because I know I get tongue-tied. And sometimes I'll be talking about Samson and I'll say Samuel. And sometimes I'll be talking about Samuel and I'll say Samson. But y'all are smarter than that. So even though I use the wrong name, you'll know who I'm talking about, okay? So forgive me up front. But as we look here at the birth of Samson, we see how, again, and we're familiar with Samson and Samuel, both of these mothers were barren. They didn't have any children. And who initiated this process? God intervened in a marvelous way. If we look at Judges 13, verses 1 through 5, it describes the condition of the people and how the angel of the Lord comes in and speaks to Manoah's wife. It says, "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines.'" And we know that as we look at the rest of this chapter, how through this we see the marvelous birth of Samson. God intervened in a marvelous way and came in. Now hold your finger there and go over to 1 Samuel. We'll flip back and forth here a little bit to start with. But if you look at 1 Samuel 1, and many of us are familiar with the beginning of this book and Samuel's birth, how, again, Samuel's mother, Hannah, was barren, and how she yearned for a child, and she committed her child to the Lord there in chapter 1, verse 11, how she would commit, "I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, a razor shall never come upon his head." And we're thankful to the Lord. We see in this chapter how God, in a marvelous way, intervened within the life of Hannah and brought about the birth of Samuel. So we see that through God's intervention, both of these men had very similar births and very similar origins. And now we have a trivia question. We know the name of Samuel's mother was Hannah. Okay, now what was Samson's mother's name?
No name.
Unspoken. And actually, I love how when the scripture is silent about something, to me that it just speaks that there's a volume and there's a mystery there of speaking of that individual's character and name. This one didn't need the recognition. In some way, I don't want to get off on her name, of her life and everything, but it's always interesting. Look through the scripture at ones that are not named, and you'll see something very special in their relationship with the Lord. Because so often we want everybody to know our name, and that's self within us. We want to be known. We want to be recognized. This dear one lived a hidden life. In eternity, maybe we'll know her name. For now, we don't. But praise God, through this faithful one, Samson was brought into this earth. And we know that as you look within these scriptures also, how both of their parents, they were godly parents, and how they were raised in a good environment there. As you look back over in Judges chapter 13, at the end of the chapter there, how we see how in verse 24 it says, "The woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanaim Dan between Zorah and Eshtol." And how the good environment that Samuel was brought up, we could see as you read this chapter how this mother really knew the Lord in a very precious way. And as you look at the chapter, it actually appears that the mother had a stronger walk with the Lord than the father. Because she believed, when the angel of the Lord spoke, she believed. If the father was always questioning, he said, wow. Even towards the end of the chapter, it says, wow, we've seen the Lord, we're going to die. And the mom says, no, if we were going to die, he wouldn't have accepted our offering. You know, she knew, she had a relationship with the Lord. And this was the environment that Samson was brought up in. And we know dear Hannah's life of how she groomed dear Samuel, and how when he was weaned, she took him to the temple. So both of these ones at that early age, there was that good environment, the good environment of their parents really caring for them. And how precious this was. What a great heritage both of them had. We know that both of them also had a great call upon their life. We saw as one of the verses we read within Samson, it said that you're going to begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. He had that call of God, a specific purpose for his life. And also we know within Samuel's life how he had that call of God. He was going to be that vessel that was going to take the nation of Israel from the time of Judges to the time of Kings. How he was so used. There was a purpose of God upon both of their lives. Both of these ones had very precious, very solid beginnings in life. We see, too, that both of them were Nazarites. We see how the angel of the Lord spoke to Manoah's wife, that he was going to be raised as a Nazarite, even from the womb. And we see from Hannah's prayer how she committed little Samuel to the Lord, he was going to be raised as a Nazarite also. So both of these, as we see the environment and where they were raised in, it was so precious. And also this committing to the Lord of them being Nazarites. And now let me just stop a second, because let's see what was a Nazarite. Now we're not going to go into a detailed looking of a Nazarite. If you want to for reference, it's back in Numbers chapter 6, Numbers 6 verses 1 through 8. But what you'll see within a Nazarite was, first of all, it was completely voluntary. It was those that really had a heart who wanted to be given to the Lord and separated from the world unto him. They could present themselves to the Lord. Man or woman, they had an opportunity, because it's always God's heart for all of his people to be there serving the Lord and being separated unto him. We know within the Old Testament times, because there was the priesthood, and they were really the only ones that could approach the Lord. But praise God, it was always on God's heart that all of his people would have a way into his presence to serve him. And he made this Nazarite provision that if you really wanted to be given to the Lord and you've been captured by his love, you could freely respond and say, by my own free will, I'm taking this Nazarite vow, and I'm going to be separated from the world and given to the Lord to serve him and his purpose. There was nothing done under compulsion or mandatory. This was a free will offering of your life to the Lord. And both of these ones, they were in this special category of this call of the Nazarite upon their life. One of the things of the Nazarite, it says, you can't eat any grapes or drink anything, any wine or anything. Nothing from the vine can touch your lips. Now, what does this speak of? Was the Lord just looking for abstinence? What he was looking for was, if you in the scriptures in the Old Testament, what do the grapes and the vine and the wine speak of? It speaks of the joys of life, the joys of the world. And as one separated unto the Lord, who was to be their joy? It was a testimony that the Lord is my joy. I don't need the things of this world for my joy. The Lord is my joy. And as a visible testimony, I'm saying no to these, the wine and the grapes, and I'm saying yes to Him. It's something that one can see, a visible testimony of being separated unto Him. It also said you're not going to shave your head. A razor's not going to touch your head. Now, what's the issue there? But again, if we look back at the way this was applied in the Old Testament, long hair was really speaking of humiliation and the life of a servant. And it was testifying that this person was a servant and they were under a master. And as you saw a Samson and as you saw a Samuel and other Nazarites with long hair, they were testifying, I'm a servant, I am under my master. And they were testifying that the Lord was their master. He's my king, and I'm subservient unto Him. I'm not going to be serving myself, not serving the things of the world, but I'm serving the Lord Most High. And finally, it said you're not to touch any dead thing, because you were to stay away from death. Because what's the Lord after? He's after life. He doesn't want us to touch anything of death. And when we think of death, what are we speaking of? You think of the things of the world. You think of sin. You think of the things of the flesh. Do these bring forth life? No, they bring forth death. When we touch them and we get involved in them, it just brings forth death. And this is what the testimony of the Nazarite was, that I'm only going to be involved with those things that are profitable, those things that are edifying, those things that are glorifying to my master. Those are the things I'm going to become involved in. I'm not going to become involved with the things of this world, the sin and the flesh that will enslave me and keep me from serving the Lord. They made this voluntary vow because they were captured by His love. They'd been captured by His beauty, and they were going to live unto Him. And this is the vow of life that both Samson and Samuel were brought up in, and they were trained in this way. And so we see that both of these ones, they had a good beginning. They were full of promise and all the possibilities that they had set before them. And they were blessed and they were without any excuse. But then there came a point within each of their life. And this morning we're going to look at Samson, that's who we're looking at. And this evening, Lord willing, we'll look at Samuel. But there came a point within Samson's life where he was coming out of childhood and coming into adulthood, and he had to make a choice. And we know much of the story of Samson, and we know that he made some tragic choices. And we don't, if we look at our lives, we know we're a lot like Samson. We made a lot of tragic choices. But we always have to keep in mind, we're so thankful as we remember the Lord at the table, that there's a provision for every one of the tragic choices that we make. He never leaves us, He never forsakes us, and He always is trying to woo us back. And we'll even see within Samson's life how the Lord was always trying to win Samson back. But Samson, he wasn't getting it. He couldn't respond to the grace of God. And that's one of the most tragic things within his life. If you look at Judges chapter 14, and I love the way certain words are used by the Holy Spirit. They speak volumes. We look at Judges 14, verses 1 and 2, and it says, "And then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, 'I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.'" And I love the little phrase in verse 1. Because to me, it speaks volumes of what Samson did. It says he went down to Timnah. It was like the Lord had him, as He has each one of us, in a holy, elevated place. We're above the things of this world when we're separated unto Him. We're above all this stuff. But Samson made a choice, and he went down. There was a descending. He was leaving his precious place that he had and going down to Timnah. And how we need to see that the path to the world and the path to all the temptation, it's always a downward path. is not an optical illusion that we think it's going up. It's going to lead us to all these pleasures and riches. It's a trap. It's always going down. And this is what Timna was. And we see as he goes down, as a young man, he saw a woman. Oh, he saw a woman, and it goes on and says in a couple of places, what does he say about this woman? She looks good to me. Oh, the eyes had trapped him. That youthful lust of the eyes had trapped him. He saw this woman and says, oh, she looks good to me. Who was Samson interested in? He was watching out for himself, his own self-pleasures, his own self-desires. He saw this beautiful woman and he said, I want her. She looks good to me. He had totally forgotten in many ways much of his upbringing and what he had been called to and the call of God upon his life. He allowed his own selfish interests to distract him from that. And he goes down, and so he comes back, and we're not going to be able to go into all the details. So, but as his parents and he are going down to Timna to get this wedding ceremony arranged, they're going down to Timna. And at one point in time, it's verses 5 and 6, Samson is by himself. He goes down with his parents, but then it says Samson, he goes over and he goes into the vineyard. Now, that's error number one there. What as a Nazarite, is he supposed to go in the vineyard? What's in the vineyard? The joys of the world. That's right. And he's supposed to not be there. He's already forsaking that wonderful heritage, and he's going into the vineyard. But as Samson goes into the vineyard, to me, we see one of the greatest expressions of the love of God in Samson's life. How does God show his love to Samson? He sends a lion. The lion is there to wake Samson up, that you're in the wrong place. This is the love of God coming in a mighty way, saying, Samson, wake up. Get your eyes open. You're not supposed to be here. And God, even though he shows his love even further, it says the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson and delivers him from the lion. He tears this lion apart like nothing. Do we see these wake-up calls from God as his love and his grace reaching out to us when we make these decisions and we end up in the wrong place? Do you see the lion coming as an attack of the enemy? Oh, no, it's the love of God reaching out to Samson to wake him up. Sometimes we need the old baseball bat upside of the head to wake us up. You know? Some of us are that hard-headed. And God, he knows each and every one of us, and he'll hit us upside the head in that love tap, in that right hand of fellowship. And that's what we do. But we see how much God was for Samson, and he delivers him from this lion. But Samson doesn't even get it. It's tragic as you look through Samson in the several times where the Lord delivers him from his own arrows. You never see Samson even hinting with any spirit of appreciation, a spirit of worship or thankfulness to the Lord. Because what does he do right after that? After he goes and he sees his parents, then he starts walking back. He walks by the carcass of the lion, a dead thing, not supposed to touch dead things. He walks by that carcass and he gets some honey out. Again, he's looking for himself, looking out for his own interests. And he said, that honey looks so good. He tastes it and he takes it to his parents. He knows this is wrong. You can see within Samson's life, he knows within himself it's wrong. And how do you know how do we know that he knew it was wrong? It says, he didn't tell his parents. He knew he wasn't supposed to do that. That's why he didn't tell his parents. But he was overriding what he knew to be the right thing to do for his own selfish interests and his own pleasures. And it's tragic how Samson, he never got it. The Lord would continue to reach out to him in such wonderful ways. He came to this age of choice where he can come to an age of accountability or whatever term you want to use it. And he chose his own selfish desires and self-interest. And he forsook, he, He just took for granted the great heritage he had. He took for granted the great purpose that God had upon his life. And he never really entered into this in the fullness of all that God wanted him to do. And he violates his Nazirite vow. It's interesting as you look within Samson's life. We never see, there's no evidence that he himself ever took that vow. His mother vowed it. But as it looks through most of Samson's life, now, Samson had a good ending. We'll get to the end of the story. But during much of his life, we see how he was just living for himself, and the Lord never became his Lord. He was the Lord of his parents. We don't see this transaction in life of where Samson is really living for the Lord and allowing the Lord to guide him through many of these trials and these situations. Because even we can see as Samson is going through this marriage ceremony, he propounds this riddle to those ones, the family of the one he's engaged to. And why does he propound a riddle? I mean, what? It's just the pride of life. He has a riddle. He's going to show them all up. And again, we know he goes through the riddle, and they can't figure it out. This woman, again, Samson's always getting tripped up by these women, as we'll see. This woman finally presses him harder and harder, and she kept pressing him day after day. And he finally tells her the riddle. She tells the people, and they figure out the riddle. And so then Samson, he's the one who created this mess. And the Lord, in his mercy, says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him again and delivers him from this great mess. Samson creates the mess of the riddle, and the Lord, in his mercy, delivers him from it. How we see the Lord always reaching out and trying to woo Samson back. Later on, even if you look in chapter 15, Samson again, he's gone back down to the Philistines, and he causes so much trouble when he burned up all of their crops and their fields and everything, burned everything down. And his own people of Judah turned him over to the Philistines. The Lord again, Samson created the mess. The Lord in his mercy says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and delivered him from that. But Samson never truly returned to the Lord, recognizing God's great love for his life. Oh, how patient and long-suffering the Lord was with dear Samson. One of the characteristics we see within Samson also, and we've alluded to it already, was that within Samson's life, he never learned lessons. He made many mistakes, and we all make mistakes. The tragedy of making a mistake is when we don't learn from it. Sometimes we go through and we make mistakes, but praise God, we can learn from them. Samson never learned from his mistakes. As we referred back to his first his marriage, when he went to be with this one Philistine woman, he saw how they had betrayed him. His wife had betrayed him, and all the people and the Philistines, they were turning upon him. But a little while later, it says, the beginning of chapter 15, it says, but he goes back down to them. He didn't learn. He went back looking for the woman who had betrayed him. And he didn't get her. They turned him away, but he didn't learn that. And over in, if you look at the beginning of 16, after the Philistines had tried to kill him and he had used that jawbone of the ass to kill many of them, he saw the violence of the Philistines, the hatred for him. But there he goes back at the beginning of 16. He finds his harlot again, goes down to her. And he finds himself trapped, but he's able to escape by the mercy of God. And then we come to the story of Delilah. And just saying the name Delilah carries an image within everybody's mind. We know how it says that in chapter 16, verse 4, how it says, after this it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And we know that she was of the Philistines. And Samson wanted this dear one. And how we just see that even all of the Philistines were still trying to conspire against Samson. And so they were trying to, they told this Delilah that, look, we'll pay you thousands and thousands of pieces of silver if you will just find out Samson's secret. Where does his strength come from? And so she tries to find out the first time. And Samson, he knows he shouldn't tell her because he lies. So he tells her the first time, and so she tries this. He breaks right out. So she tries again. You know, the persistence. What's with the world? The world will keep persisting and pressing us. She tries again to find his secret out. He lies again. He hadn't learned yet. You see, this guy is slow. he doesn't get it. And he tries again. And he tricks her again. So she tries. He goes through this three times. And then finally, you know, it says in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16, and it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to the point of death. There was the vexing of his soul. And finally he gave in and he told her everything. And we know the tragedy of how as soon as he told her, she could tell, she knew. And she came in and she tricked him that night and he was captured by the Philistines. Now, as we're looking at a Delilah, do we see the picture here of how the world treats us? We go to the world for pleasure so often. We go to the things of the world for pleasure. And it never gives us much pleasure. It always ends up betraying us. But lo and behold, we find ourselves pretty soon going back there again and trying again. We get betrayed again, but we keep going back and back. Oh, how blind we are to this persistent wearing out tactic of the world and everything that is trying to woo us over with and entice us. It's an amazing thing about Christians. We're actually weird people. Yeah. I wasn't speaking to you, Ernie, but I'm we're pretty weird people. Because when it comes to the things of the Lord says, I want you to serve me this way. How do we react? We say, I'm nobody. I can't serve. I'm weak. I can't speak. I have a lot of inabilities. You know, so-and-so can do it better. So we're totally incapable of doing anything the Lord asks us to do. And we're always trying to get out of it. But if there's things of the world, we look at it totally. I'm a strong Christian. I can go, for example, to this movie, and even though they're going to curse my Lord throughout this movie, I'm strong enough, it's not going to influence me. Mm-hmm. I can go into this setting, and I'm such a strong Christian, that it's not going to influence me at all. We've got it all weird, brothers and sisters. You know, how we think, when we want to be strong, all of a sudden we think we're these great Christians, and nothing of the world, nothing of these temptations is going to affect me, because I can handle it. But when the Lord asks us to serve him and do something, we melt right in his presence. It shows us the foolishness of our thinking and how we need our minds renewed. And it shows us we don't recognize the power of the world that is out there trying to entice us and win us over. Would the Lord open our eyes to them, to this power? Because this power, it cost Samson his strength, his eyes, his freedom. What thousands of Philistines couldn't do with their sword, one woman could do with her enticement. That's the power of the world, the spirit of the world that can come in. Sometimes we think we're so strong. Oh, let's don't think we're too strong, lest we fall. There's a great warning in the life of Samson for each and every one of us. The world, those passing pleasures of sin can be there to woo us back and to draw us in. If you looked at Samson's life up to this point, there's one set of verses in the New Testament that summarize his life. And let's hold your finger back in Judges, and if you want to, you can flip over to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, if you look at verses 15 and 16, this is really talking a lot about Samson's, this part of his life. The warning of the Lord says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's interesting, and it says, do not love the world. The love that it speaks there, it's agape. That's a powerful love. You're sold out to the Lord. You know, you're sold out to the world. That's who you're worshiping. Don't give your heart, don't give our lives to the world. But would we be captured by the love of Christ? And then you come to verse 16. For all, it doesn't say most. It doesn't say some. It says all. And that's not popular. We're, you know, in the days we're living in, we're days of relativity. And we don't like it when somebody says, all the things of the world are from the world. Wait a minute. Now, this, you're being a little dramatic there. You're just trying to make a statement. No. The Word of God says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Praise God. The world is passing away. Praise God. And also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Brothers and sisters, would we be captured in a very fresh way by the love of Christ? Would, as we take this table every Lord's Day, would it capture us in a fresh way? That our eyes would be open to see the contrast, to see the distinction between the things of the Lord and the things of this world. As we're reading through our morning devotions, where we just read through the scripture, and we're reading through the Old Testament now, and in that wonderful book of Leviticus that everybody loves to read. But it's so precious in that book, because what it's doing is, you look, as it's training the priest, which we're all priests, what's it training them to do? It's training them to serve the Lord, and it's training them to distinguish between the things that are holy and the things that are common. Now, brothers and sisters, so often our senses have become dull in the day and time we're living in, that we can't distinguish between the things that are holy and the things that are common. It's a fine line. There's a definite line. There's not, in our day of relativity, we like to make it a gray area. Oh, everything is so gray. It's really not. It's either holy or common. And that's the way it is. And praise God, He's calling us to be a people that can discern and know His life and His ways, that we could walk in the holy way and not be ensnared by the things of this world that lead us astray. Those momentary pleasures, the things that can bring so much temporary enjoyment, and that passing pleasure. Would we see the Lord as our eternal pleasure? And the eternalness of His love wooing us and drawing us unto Himself. And I'm so thankful, brothers and sisters, that the story of Samson doesn't end here. But praise God, there's a good ending to it. So let's look back. If we look at Samson chapter 16, Judges chapter 16. caught myself there. If you look at Samson chapter 16, all right. See, I just do those things to see if you're awake. I never make a mistake. But in this, as you look at the end of chapter 16 here in Judges, the Lord shows us how, after Samson was captured, as soon as he was... Delilah learned his secret. She shaved his hair off, and he didn't even know his strength was gone. And he woke up, he tried again, and it was gone. He was captured, his eyes were put out, he was in prison. But thank the Lord, his hair started growing again, and he regained that strength. And then the precious testimony here in verse 28. And this is really, to me, if I'm correct, it's the only time that Samson calls upon the Lord. And it said, and then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord, please remember me. Please strengthen me this time, O God, that I may once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Praise God. After all this, after all the lost and everything, he finally comes to his senses and he cries out to the Lord. And to me, brothers and sisters, we see how the Lord answered him. The strength came back. He pushed those pillars in the temple down, and he says he killed more in his life, in his death, than he did throughout his lifetime. He loved not his life unto death. The thing that touches me so much here is how near God was to Samson. Even though Samson was not following close to the Lord was right there. At the moment Samson turned around and came to his senses and said, "Oh Lord, you don't see it." The Lord doesn't say, "Well, Samson, you've got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this." He doesn't wait for a period of time. Boom, the Lord comes in. And what an encouragement that is for us. That when we find us, when our eyes are finally open, when we've really blown it, we've made a mistake, we don't have to do penance. We don't have to do 22 Hail Marys. We don't have to do all of this stuff. But praise God, He's right there at that moment as we turn to Him, a very present help in time of trouble, because He's never left us. He hasn't forsaken us. Even though we've walked away, He is the one who is ever present to win us back to Him and to show us His marvelous love. Regardless of Samson's past history, regardless of our past history, God was so quick to answer. He came right into the situation. And we see how Samson here, he loves not his life unto death. This is the way he should have been living. But in the end, he came to this precious place. It's tragic within Samson's life. He never fully became the man of God. He never fully became all that the Lord had really desired that he would be. It was cut short by his own self-love, his own selfish will, and his love for the world, and his inability to learn the lessons that the Lord was trying to teach him. But it's so precious how even if we're not learning, it doesn't matter what our past is. If we're here today and the Lord is speaking to us, at this moment in time, we can get clear with Him. We're so thankful for the freshness of the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us from all of our sins. And how we can come back to the Lord and say, "Lord, I've really blown it. I've been holding on to this thing. I've been holding on to this thing, and I want to let it go." And He's ever there. And then we can, in the spirit of a Nazarite, because if in New Testament term, that spirit of the Nazarite is really consecration. It's freely offering ourselves to Him, to be separated from the things of the world and living unto Him. That we can, in a fresh way, consecrate our lives unto Him, to be living no longer for ourselves, but to be living for Him. Thank the Lord that Samson ended well. That we want to end well, brothers and sisters. And we're thankful it's still called today. I'm appreciating that verse more and more in the Hebrews where it says, and it's, you're still called today. I didn't, a few years ago, when you're younger, I didn't appreciate that verse more. As I've been getting a little bit older now, and the today becomes a lot more relevant within my life. And I'm so thankful that the Lord is still training us every day and giving us these wonderful opportunities. And I said, you know, tonight we'll look at Samuel's life. But I have one last question about Samson and Samuel. If they were to walk in this room, if Samson walked in that door and Samuel walked in that door, could you tell them apart? Ah, that's the answer I was looking for. Was Samson bigger? What were the Philistines always looking for? Where does his strength come from? Because they looked at this one. They said, "He looks like an ordinary man." And it's actual, that was Samson's testimony. "If you cut my hair, I'll be like any man." Now they knew what a giant was, because they a few chapters over, they got their Goliaths. Nobody said, "Where does Goliath's strength come from?" You could tell where his strength came from. But where did, as you look at Samson, I think in many ways he looked just like an ordinary person. And this was the marvelous thing within his life, because he looked ordinary, but he was able, because of the gifting of the Lord, he was able to do these extraordinary, marvelous things that came upon him. The Lord was his strength. The Lord was his portion. It wasn't his own natural ability. And to me, this is one of the marvelous testimonies that we as believers have in the world today. Because so often, when one's go through times of horrendous crisis and through the trials of life, and people around us that don't know the Lord, they say, "How could you do that? So and so went through the trial, and they couldn't make it, and so and so went through this, but how did you ever make it? How are you still alive? How are you?" I mean, now inside, when we're going through these things, we feel like we're gasping for air, like we can barely breathe. But outside, one sees us going on. And how is that? It's because of the life of Christ within us, the Lord being our strength and the Lord being our portion. And that's the testimony we have in this day and time. Ones take notice of us. They noticed Samson. They say, he wasn't just an ordinary Israelite, because he could do things beyond himself. How could he do that? They were always questioning, where's his strength? What's the source of his strength? And brothers and sisters, what's the source of our strength? How are we able to live? How are we able to go through in a way that brings glory to him? It's not I, but Christ. The riches of Christ that dwell within us. Each and every one of us has had a good beginning. Each and every one of us has a solid foundation. Each and every one of us, we're running well. And if there's something that's hindering us, if there's someone, this self-life, that's hindering us, may we return to the Lord and really allow him to straighten us out in a way that we can continue on to his glory and his honor. We want to be those that are in the race at the end, finishing well. The Lord wants us. That's where we're looking to finish well. Through a lot of races, you can stumble and you can fall, but we're getting back up and getting in the race. The Lord, through the preciousness of the blood of the Lamb, picks us back up. His life within us gives us a new strength. And we learn in a new way to run with endurance that which is set before us, because he is our life and he's our portion. So let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the privilege of the life that we have within us. And Lord, quite often we do find ourselves relating with a Samson. In spite of all the ways you have blessed us with, all too often we go our own ways. But we're thankful, Lord, that you are there as that very present help to woo us back and to draw us unto yourself. Lord, we do pray that in the freshness of your life, we would be those captured by your love, constrained by the love of Christ in a way that the things of this world would go strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.